And I'm going to start in verse 9, repeating last week's passage, moving right into this week's. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we come this evening, once again, we are thankful to You because we know that You are God. There are many other gods out there, but none of them are the living and true God. Father, there are gods of people's imaginations, but even with their imaginations, they cannot imagine a God that is as gracious and as great as You are. We thank You, Father, for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You that You worked in our hearts and opened our eyes to the truth that is in the Word of God. We would ask this evening that You would do exactly that once again, that as we see Paul's prayer and his thanksgiving for these saints that were in his time, that we recognize what You have done in our lives for us and what that ultimately is going to do for how we live. Again, we thank You for Your love and Your grace in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, introduction's a little bit long this week, so we'll get started. In this section here, Paul's prayer here is a model for others to follow. Sometime, whether you do it through Power Bible, if anybody wants to buy one, I still have those CDs, or if you have another Bible program on your computer, just consider doing a little bit of research and looking at the prayers of the New Testament. Now, you can look at the prayers of the Old Testament too, of course. Plenty of them back there. Many of the Psalms are prayers. But in the New Testament, you see where not only did Jesus give us a model for prayer, but you see how some of the prayers actually follow that model. And Paul models a prayer for us here also. Our prayer should include praise as well as petitions. It is very easy to be habitually accustomed to asking God for things. I don't know about you, but especially when you're younger in the faith, somehow thinking God is the cosmic vending machine is the way we approach not only prayer, but life in general. So therefore, when things don't work out, we might have a tendency to get upset with Him, which is, of course, kind of silly when you think about it. But notice as he prays here in Philippians 4:6, here he's talking about prayer. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In 1 Timothy 2:1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about praying, I usually pray for people. People that I know. People that I know that are going through something. But all men? And notice he says here, "I exhort first of all." This is one of the top things on our prayer list, in other words. And it's one of those things that we probably need to work up to a little bit. He goes on in Colossians 4:2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." You might remember at the Last Supper and in the garden, Jesus talking to the disciples said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Many of us here have admitted that we still struggle with temptation. Maybe it's because we're not watching and praying. We're not serving the Lord, continuing in His grace and spending time in prayer. Just something to consider there. Paul always gave thanks, whether it be in Acts 27:35, Romans 1:8, 1 Timothy 1:12, as well as many other places. Giving thanks many times is demoted to second place. Many times we are like leeches' daughters, according to Proverbs 30 and verse 15. And leeches' daughter says, "Give and give and give again." The Bible repeatedly stresses the importance of giving thanks. Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. I don't know about you, but what vows have we made? I'm wondering if our salvation, since we're participating in the new covenant, I'm wondering if thanksgiving might be one of the expected outcomes on our side of being part of that covenant. I understand unconditional covenant. God's the one that's going to do it. But if He tears, if He takes out that heart of stone and gives you a new heart, makes you a new person, puts His Spirit within you, might thanksgiving just come? Yeah. Something to consider there. Psalm 107, verses 21 to 22. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Psalm 92:1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. We got a song for that one. Ephesians 5:20. One of the results of being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things to the Father, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. One of the results of being filled with the Spirit, or letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And again, fruit is something that you bear. It's not something you produce. Okay? Because of the Spirit of God in you, because of the new man, thanksgiving is just one of those things that should happen. There are ways that you can stop it. Okay? Like, shut your mouth. Why would you do that? The Bible also teaches that failing to give thanks characterizes the wicked. Ouch. Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. For 2 Timothy 3:2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Pastor told the elders yesterday that Paul is talking to Timothy about the end times are going to be perilous. And he brought out the idea that this verse might actually be talking about people in the church, because it's true about people out of the church all the time. What would make the end times more perilous when the people inside aren't any different? Ow. That was one of those, Pastor, that was one of those moments where you go, you know, just makes you think. Kind of like, wow. We are to thank God for. Let's put an A there. We're to thank God for who He is. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. We should thank God for His nearness. Psalm 75:1. We give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks for Your wondrous works, declare that Your name is near. We should give thanks for His salvation and the opportunity to serve Him. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And though we may not have been looking to arrest people and throw them in jail because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we sinned ignorantly beforehand. And so therefore, He has shown mercy to us, to put us in the ministry. We should give thanks for spiritual growth of others. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. And we should even give thanks to God for the mundane things like food. 1 Timothy 4:3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, including lobster and bacon, especially bacon. I know I'm ad-libbing here. And nothing is to be refused, especially bacon, if it is received with thanksgiving. Romans 14, verses 3 and 6. Or for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you or for you. So we see the scripture does talk quite a bit about praying, about giving thanks, and of course why that should be a part of our prayers. So this would be Paul prays for the Colossians part 2. Notice in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. First point here is, notice, who qualified us? Obviously, the Father has. It emphasizes the personal, relational aspect of our union with God. Think about it. Before salvation, He was our judge. We were under condemnation. After salvation, He became our gracious Father. Now, those of you that have children, or have had opportunity to participate in children's lives, you know how, not just the importance of it, but how great it is to be a mom or a dad, okay? Or to have some influence in a kid's life. And again, I say that because I was working with youth long before I had children. And it was always neat to see when they learned something. And then, of course, when you have your own children, they end up as hard-headed as you. They don't learn as quickly sometimes. But that's another story altogether. But for me, when I first got saved, because of my father-son relationship that was semi-non-existent, because of the situation that I grew up in, calling God Father was very, very difficult. But when I finally came to that point where I grasped the truth that I am now in this relationship with Him, where though my father may have not been the kind of father that I would understand, everyone knows what a father ought to be like. Okay? And so when I grasp that truth, it's kind of like, whoa, God's my Father! You know, that's one of those pretty cool things when you think about it. Notice it says, He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The word qualified here is hikano'u, to enable, to qualify, to make sufficient. It is only used two times, here and in 2 Corinthians 3:6. And here I am writing these notes in Word on my computer, and I had more stuff for this particular point. Oh, well, you got three full pages, we'll move on. Why He had to do it. Notice Ephesians 1, 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." That would be the way the world does, okay? Why? "According to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Because Satan, being in charge of this world, knowing the weakness of man, uses the world to seduce men through their weaknesses, and we walk that way. It says here, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh." Now, immediately when I say lusts of the flesh, I think, okay, sexual. No, it just means strong desires, whatever my flesh wanted. New pair of shoes. Now, that's not me. You know, I make shoes last a long time. In fact, when I get rid of them, it's only because, it's not because they're ripped or look bad. They still look like they're new, but the rubber just doesn't have the bounce in it anymore. So it's time to move on. But I don't care about more shoes, but that could be your problem. Okay, so we walked according to the lust of the flesh here. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And again, that could just be, hey, everybody, look at me. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Got a question for you. I didn't get saved until I was 21. That applied to me. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Alex, when did you get saved? When you were 8. Did Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 apply to you? Sure it did. Okay, why do I say that? Because though I may have been involved in things that were, whoa, there's some obvious sins, Alex gets saved at 8, he was involved in things that fit into this category. All's I'm saying, yeah, Pastor turns around and looks at him like, all's I'm trying to say is, it doesn't matter what the sin is that you got involved in, The point being is we were followers of Satan before salvation. We were by nature children of wrath. Doesn't matter how old you are when you got saved. Or Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All kinds of things we could say here right now. We don't understand this whole concept of being aliens because we were born and raised here. The biggest thing that we know about aliens is there's some that are illegal, right? I want you to think about that, though. What's going on that gets us so upset about those people? It's not that we don't like Mexicans or Ecuadorians or. They are getting to participate in stuff that belongs to Americans. It is ours by birth or whatever. It's not theirs. They have their own country. See, when we come back to the Bible, you can't participate in all the things that God offers to save people if you're not saved. Now, you might get to be on the outside edge and, you know, maybe taste the flavor of it, but you really don't get to participate in it. And so that might be where we get that whole don't like that idea. Or Ephesians 4:17-19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So why did he have to qualify us? Because by nature, that's what we're all like. We couldn't do anything for ourselves to be qualified. But what did he qualify us for? Notice in number 4 here, to be partakers of the inheritance. The word inheritance here is kleros, a die for drawing chances. By implication, a portion, as if so secured by extension and acquisition, especially a patrimony, figuratively a heritage, an inheritance, a lot, a part. In the genitive case, which is found here, it means that we each receive our own individual allotment. Okay? This is kind of like the children of Israel going into the land with Joshua, and as they gain victory over the enemies of God, the lots are thrown, and okay, here is where Judah's going to be. Over here is where Dan's going to be. Now, they're supposed to go in and drive out the rest of the enemies of God. Anybody remember what happened with Dan? They didn't do it. And so they, instead of taking their allotment, their portion, they moved all the way up north and took a portion of the land that wasn't really designated to Israel. Okay? They ultimately did conquer that portion of the land. They also exposed themselves to be the first ones to falling into idolatry as well as into captivity because they were outside of the place where God had told them to go. Just something to consider there. But that's the idea of having an individual allotment. It's kind of like if we were going to divide Fairview Heights and O'Fallon and St. Clair County up. We would throw the dice and see, okay, this is what God gives to Jerry. He gets 159, and Jerry's going, I got horses, what's with that? Yeah, that kind of a thing. Now, in this particular case, God's not giving Jerry 159 because he's got horses, right? He knows that Jerry is into horses, so he's going to give him some land with grass and things like that. So that's the idea there. Notice letter B, meris, a portion, that is province, share, or participation. So think about it with me. The scripture says that we get to be partakers of the inheritance. The inheritance consists of Matthew 19:29, eternal life. Okay, and of course, when does eternal life start? At the moment of faith, when you're born again, you have eternal life. It's not something that we look to get someday. We get to see the full expression of it someday. But we have it all right here and right now. Notice on the next page here, when we think of eternal life, we are thinking about the quantity, if you will, of time. Now, ultimately, time may come to be non-existent again. I'm not totally sure. Okay? As long as there's matter, I know there's going to be time. So we have now. We have after we leave here during the tribulation. We have when we come back here during the millennial kingdom. Ultimately, when it's all done, what's next? God didn't tell us. I don't know. But when we think of eternal, we think of quantity. Okay? We also think of quality. Notice Christ's life in us. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have Christ's life in us now. The quality of life is different. Think back to before you were saved. Now, for some of you, that means you really got to think back a long way. But, you know, Alex is how old now? 23. So he's been saved for 15 years. I'm thinking Alex probably can't remember too much about when he was 8. Okay? It was a long time ago. 23 is a whole lot better, right, Alex? And so is 67 or whatever. Whole point being is, if you think back before you were saved and consider what you were like as an old person. When I say old, I mean unsaved, unregenerate. Like, oh, Leon, no, that's not what I was thinking, Pastor. I was just thinking, well, Pastor's going, so I couldn't help myself. But the unregenerate man, life was futile. We were blind. We were ignorant. And now we can see. And as we grow in the knowledge of God, we get to experience His blessing, understanding His will, participating in that whole thing. There's a big difference when you talk about quality. And then, of course, the Scripture also teaches, Matthew 5:5, the meek are going to inherit the earth. So part of our inheritance is going to be having to do with this planet. We're going to rule with Him, the Scripture teaches. If we suffer with Him, we are going to rule with Him. So we get to participate in that. And also, Hebrews 6:12 says that we get to participate or we inherit all the promises of God. And again, how that all looks, what it's going to look like when it happens, I don't totally understand. That's okay. If I did, then God fits in my box again. And of course, that doesn't make him much of a God. So notice he says that giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice of the saints in the light, the word here for saints is hagios. And again, sacred, pure, morally blameless, etc. Notice the last line there. Separated from sin unto God. We've been separated unto God. We're going to be worked on by God, unlike everybody else in the world. But we're separated from sin also. The old man is dead. We're a new creature, and he's working out that holiness in us as we go along. And saints in the light, the word for light here is phos. This is where we get the word phosphorus. Okay? And so it means luminous in the widest application, natural or artificial, abstract or concrete, literal or figurative, fire or light. When we think of intellectually, light represents truth. And you can look up Psalm 119, verse 130 there. When we think of morally, light represents purity. And Ephesians 5, 8 through 14 talks about that. 1 Timothy 6:16 talks about the fact that light is where God dwells. Okay? So we are saints in the light, which is where God is. We also understand letter E here, that inheritance is guaranteed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember that the Spirit of God dwells in us. He is the pledge, or if you will, the down payment. That's the promise, or the guarantee, if you will, that the rest is going to be paid. The rest of what? The rest of our salvation. See, at the moment of salvation, we were saved from the condemnation of sin, which would be death. Right now, we're being saved from the power of sin. As we learn to walk with God, we're able to overcome what is natural to us. So we're being saved from the power of sin. Someday, when we see Him, we're going to be completely separated from sin because we're going to be saved from all the presence of sin. We're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. At which point, I don't know. I think we're all going to look just a little bit different. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Yes. And they probably would be included also. He's the one that's qualified us to participate in what some of them may already be participating in, is how you're looking at it. But we're still get to be, we get to participate in it, and the only ones that get to participate in it is the saints in the light. So ultimately, we're going to see the full, what it all looks like. Right now, we are full participants, even though we're only learning about it, if you will. I mean, like I said this morning, we're already seated in the heavenlies. I don't know about you. As a finite being, I'm right here right now. Yeah, I don't feel it. I don't see it. But the Bible says it's true. Therefore, it is. Okay. In fact, Romans 8, is it 30, says I'm already glorified. Now, this might be talking from the perspective of God who lives outside of time. He is to come. That's time for us, but He's already there. It's already done. So it's interesting, to say the least. Okay, the second thing that He gives thanks for is for their deliverance. In verse 13a, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice, it says He's delivered us. The word there is ruomai, to rush or draw. And here's the important part. For oneself. So He didn't just deliver us. He delivered us for Himself. Think with me in Romans 6. Why did God save us? Why was the old man crucified? That the body of sin might be done away and that we might walk in newness of life. See, that's the idea that He redeemed, or He drew us to Himself. He's delivered us. Notice He's delivered us from the power of darkness. The word here for power is exousia, privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, mastery, etc. And there's all kinds of words in there that talk about power, strength, things like that. So obviously this darkness had power over us. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We were by nature, just like them, children of wrath, and we did it all willingly. It had power over us. I think of Genesis chapter 4. Oh, I think it's about verse 13 or so, where God is talking to Cain. Cain's offering has not been accepted. Abel's was. Cain's upset. God comes and talks to Cain. How gracious of God to do that. Think about that. Kind of like, I done already told you, boy, if you ain't going to do it right, I just smack you upside. No, He doesn't do that. He comes down and says, Cain, you need to understand how this thing works. Sin is standing at the door. It wants, its desire is for you. It wants to control you. You need to get a hold of it. You need to rule over it. And of course, Cain doesn't listen. You know, he goes off and kills his brother, and then basically, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah. So that's the idea of having power over. And of course, what had power over us but the darkness, or skotos, shadiness, obscurity, literally or figuratively, darkness. When I think of the prince of darkness, if you will, Satan, how does Satan work? Very seldom does he come right out as himself, does it? Right? He works in a shady manner. In fact, in Portuguese, he's called the tripper. A tripper is someone who sees where you're walking, and they kind of stick their foot out and go like that. And you don't see their foot because they're not doing it where you can see it. They're reaching out there where you're not looking. And that's where they get you. Yes, occasionally he appears as a lion roaring. See, and even then though, think about it. As a lion that's roaring, he's trying to scare you. Why? Because if you'll listen to the roar, instead of resist the devil and he will flee from you, instead of believing God, but see, even the roaring is, if you will, shady. It's not really true. Now, he may be like a lion. He may make a lot of noise, but he can't do anything to you unless God lets him. And if God lets him, God has a reason for it. So he works in the darkness, in the shadiness, if you will. That's deliverance. And then, of course, we see here transference, verses 13b through 14. It says, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. So he's conveyed us. And the word here is methistomi, to transfer, that is, carry away, dispose, or figuratively exchange, seduce, put out, remove, translate, turn away. And this is the same word that's used in the Old Testament when it talks about removing Saul from being king. See, he was removed for someone else to take his place. Larry, where everybody knows that Larry likes Star Trek. Most of us have seen something of Star Trek, even if we don't like Star Trek. And they've got that little pad on the floor and one on the ceiling, and they push the buttons and it goes, and the guy disappears. And before you know it, he's down on the planet. He comes back to, he's materialized, right? Well, that's the idea of being conveyed. Okay? What's that, Larry? I heard something over there. That's the idea given. Now, notice with Saul, the passage that's used is Acts 13:22, where it uses the same word. Number two, we're conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word for kingdom here is basileia, royalty, rule, realm, kingdom, or reign. One of the things the pastor points out over and over and over again, somehow we've changed the gospel. In today's day and age, the gospel is about people going to heaven. The reality is, when we come back to Scripture, as I've pointed out several times, going to heaven is kind of like a layover. If you die now and the Lord comes back 100 years from now, as in the rapture of the church, you get to be in heaven for approximately 107 years. Okay? It's a layover. Why? Because at the end of those 7 years, we're coming back here with Him. He's going to set up His kingdom, the material kingdom. The kingdom's already going on. We're participating in the kingdom already. Okay? We are stewards of that kingdom. We use our gifts to advance that kingdom. We tell other people so that they can participate in that kingdom. And ultimately, that kingdom's going to be a literal kingdom here on earth. But heaven is all about a layover. The reality is when Jesus came, He came and preached the gospel of the kingdom. People like to say that, well, the gospel of the kingdom was, you know, kind of for the Jewish people, and the gospel of salvation is for us. No! Okay? We become, through faith, if you will, in the gospel being that Christ died for our sins. Why? Because we were not in submission to God. We were not living according to the rules of the kingdom. So that had to be dealt with. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Why? Proving, first of all, that He's God. Second of all, that our sins have been paid for. And then when we believe on Him, when we trust in who He is, what He's done, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, we're saved. God makes us into a new person. The old heart's taken, new heart's put in, new person, the Spirit of God is put in, and now we are enabled to live, if you will, according to the law. And I'm not sure if Pastor said this morning, but we've been talking and he's pointing out over and over and over again that we say we're no longer under law. The reality is 9 of 10 commandments have been repeated in the New Testament. So how are we not under law? What's that? Yeah, but now God has given us His Spirit so that we can actually live that way. The law has been broken down into two. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. How many times does it say in the New Testament, if you love your neighbor, you fulfilled the whole law? See, God has enabled us to do so, and because we're members of the kingdom. In Romans 6:1-14, he's trying to help us understand, look, you've become a member of the kingdom. No longer do you live the old way, now you live a new way. And it includes reckon it to be true, and then don't yield, but yield. Okay, and you'll just have to look at Romans 6:1-14, because of course, that's another message. But that's all part of being a member of the kingdom of the Son of His love. It goes on to, in describing the Son of His love, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The word for redemption here is apolutrosis. It's an act, a ransom in full that is figuratively riddance, or especially Christian salvation, deliverance, redemption. Remember when Jesus said tetelestai, paid in full. Everything that was necessary to pay the ransom, to pay for us, was done. And notice number two here, it is to deliver by payment of the ransom. Now notice he equates here the redemption through His blood with the forgiveness of sins. The word for forgiveness here is aphesis, freedom, figuratively pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. He removed our sins from us. I've been working on Psalm 103, and I appreciate verse 12 there. Most of us have known it for years, but as far as the east is from the west, how far is China from the west? See, when you're going around a globe, well, it's only about 8,000 miles. But when you are standing in the middle of no place, as in no place, out in the atmosphere, and you go east and west, those lines just keep on going. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. So when God looks at us, having justified us, He's declared us righteous. Why? Because sin took all of our, Jesus took all of our sins to the cross, paid the full penalty for all of them, and then wiped them off the map, if you will. They're not associated with us. They're not with us. He has removed them from us, and we are forgiven. It's not that God doesn't see the truth. It's the fact that Christ's righteousness has been reckoned to our account. And so when He looks at us, like the song that we sang this morning, All Glory Be to Christ, He looks at us through Christ. So He says, my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. All of that was part of His deliverance, or His transference, if you will, where He's conveyed us from the kingdom of the realm of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's why Paul is giving thanks for these people, because obviously this had shown itself in their lives. He had gotten a good report from Epaphras of what God had done in them, as well as coming to them and saying, hey, we got a problem. And he wasn't talking to Houston. So that is the end of his prayer at this time. Any questions or thoughts about his prayer here? Do we see the importance of giving thanks? Now, again, it's easy to give thanks when things go our way. But what about when they don't? Is God still sovereign? My wife's listening to this CD in her car, and of course I had to drive it today, and CD was on, and I didn't feel as though I could turn it off. But the lady starts talking about, she's talking about Job. And she's talking about self-pity. And self-pity would rather die than submit to the sovereignty of God, because God's the one that brought that thing into your life. And I'm sitting there going, wow, this is depressing. And one of the reasons might be is I remember back in the day when self-pity, that's the way you deal with things. Oh, you just make everybody understand you're really sorry for what you did, but you don't got to change. Don't you? See, we give thanks for the good things. We give thanks for the things that we don't count so good, because God is still in control. And we can be given thanks for how is God working in our kids? How's God working in our spouse? Lots of things that we can give thanks for. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. And Wednesday night is Awana Awards night. In the bulletin, you'll see Awana Awards night and adult Bible study. Sorry, that just didn't get taken out. But it is Awana Awards night. Now, for those of you that are part of the adult Bible study and prayer, you are going to think that, good, I don't have to go. Don't think that. Come and encourage the kids, clap for them when they get their awards and stuff like that. Why? Because we're a body. Yes, we're a bunch of individuals, but we're a body, and the body needs to encourage itself. Amen? So hope to see you Wednesday night. And if you can't make it, hey, that's between you and God. But if you can, see what you can do about being here. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for Paul's example and his prayers, recognizing that truly he saw that you were at work. Whatever was going on in the Colossians' life, it was visible that you were at work, and he was giving you thanks because of all of that. When we consider the things that he thanked you for, how you delivered them out of darkness and conveyed them into the kingdom of your dear Son, we recognize that that thing is true about us. And also, we've been redeemed. We have forgiveness of sins. I would ask, Lord, that you might teach us how to walk according to who we are in this new kingdom, and that we would be able to glorify you in all of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You are dismissed.